Right, we'll continue our series, Courage to Conquer, which we began some weeks ago. And I'll continue today by talking about what I call the cleansing of the Lord. Now, don't forget what I've been trying to establish. He said, he that watches the winds will not sow, and he that observes the clouds will also not reap. That implies, therefore, that there's work to do in the time of sowing, and there's work to do in the time of reaping. If you just relax and do nothing, all right, things will don't go well in seed time. In fact, you will have no seed to harvest. That is, you will have no fruit later on to harvest because you didn't sow any seed. And what some translations say, that's Ecclesiastes chapter 11 I'm quoting, is that anybody waiting for conditions to be perfect will get nothing done. And I say, therefore, all right, that even though you have sown the right seeds in the time of harvest, he said, he that observes the clouds will not reap. You must also get up and do something in the time of harvest. Now, it's not as if it's by your labor that you are going to get all God's harvest, but there are things you must do to show that you are ready to walk with him so he can pour forth his harvest into your life. You know, like I said last time I was teaching on this subject, that why do we preach? And like, you know, I gave an illustration of a man who was telling me that sometimes Christians get confused. And they say that God wants them to prosper, and they don't do anything. So he felt that that's what I was doing, confusing you again by telling you that God wants you to prosper without telling you what to do. And I said to him simply, you listen to me only 1 hour, you cannot even begin to imagine that you can possibly understand what I've been saying for a very, very long time. But indeed, we have to tell people that God wants them to prosper, because if we don't, do you understand my point? They will not have the courage. Like I said, life can be tough. I think I said it last time. Life really can be tough. There will be challenges in life. I gave the illustration when I was in secondary school, and we began to do proper physics, all right, and additional mathematics and stuff like that. First term, we didn't pass. When I say we now, my friends and I, a group of us, we used to read together, you know, move together, we're friends. And second term, we also didn't pass. And one of my friends said, he, for that reason, he's stopping to do physics and he's stopping to do additional mathematics. And I went and met the other guy and said, look at what this fellow said. And he said, don't forget, our physics teacher, who also happened to be Dublin as our additional mathematics teacher those days, he said the man didn't have two heads. Do you understand the point? That the man didn't have two heads. That is, once the revelation from heaven came that there was only one head on that man's neck, you understand what I'm saying? I suddenly realized that I could do it. That is, even though I had challenges for a short while, do you follow? The knowledge of the fact that I could do it helped me to walk. And that was the last time we failed it. From that third term till we graduated from that school, we were always passing and passing very well. And by the time we took the final exams, we passed them very well, both in physics and additional mathematics. Of course, apart from the normal mathematics, which we all had to do, we also passed all of those things, all right? But the reason why we had the courage, the Bible says the spirit of a man will bear his infirmity. What does it mean by the spirit of a man, all right? Bearing his infirmity. Life is full of infirmities. There will be troubles, challenges, and all of those things in life. But when the man has the right spirit, and don't ever forget, what life gives to you is the kind of spirit that you have. Life doesn't give to you the kind of desires that you have. Life doesn't give to you the kind of wishes that you have. What life gives to you is a kind of what? Spirit. It's a response to the kind of spirit that you have. He said to the, Joseph, Pharaoh looked at him. He said, can we find a man as wise and as discreet as this one is, seeing that in him dwells the spirit. Notice that, the spirit of the gods. Therefore, he set him upon a throne over his whole household. The Bible made it clear to us that he had so much power, he could bind the princes of Egypt at his will. And the same manner you read the story of Daniel, he says that man had an extraordinary what? Spirit. And because of him, the queen mother was saying, your father, even your father Nebuchadnezzar, the king, set him over all the Chaldeans, all the conjurers, all the wise men that were in all his districts in Babylon, in all the kingdom of Babylon, because the man had an extraordinary spirit. What do we mean when we use the word spirit? Don't ever forget it. And this is the way I like to explain what the word spirit means exactly. You've seen it, many of you enjoy football, all right? I was still watching a match a few days ago. I'm not too much into football, but you see these things once in a while. And this guy was running, and you know, he tripped over one, running full speed, tripped over another fellow, and he fell. Do you understand? He fell. And before he landed on the floor, he bounced up again like a rubber ball himself. Do you understand my point? It's called the spirit of a footballer. He was going for a goal. You get what I'm saying? He was going for a goal. I remember once they were talking about Air Jordan. Remember Air Jordan? Michael Jordan, who is still possibly the greatest basketballer America ever saw. This man used to just make the basket from every corner. For your information, when he first tried out in basketball, the coach told him there was no hope. You hear what I said? The coach said clearly to him that he didn't have any chance of making it in basketball. But listen to me. The man had a spirit. You hear my point? He had the spirit. One day I saw him. I said, this one is my head now because of, you know, they used to do this free throw things that they used to do. And then dunk, you know, try and they give you only the ball in this competition. He didn't used to do all the acrobatics that used to go with everybody else's own. But he often won. I don't know how many times he won. That's what they used to call him Air Jordan. Air Jordan. It's as if the guy used to walk in the air. When he leaps, it's virtually as if he's riding on the air to get to the basket. All right? This man will leap from a great distance and catch the ball and throw it in. One particular day, this one I remember now, this guy, they had done everything wrong against him. He was in the air. Push him here, touch him here. I still remember that this guy kept on floating as it were. His whole heart was going towards that basket until he dropped the pin inside. He had such a determination, all right, for the basket. That's why he used to make the basket a lot of times. You watch football. You see, there are people that they seem to love the goal. Now, what I'm teaching you is a matter of fact. Listen to this. It's not about the skill you have in football, primarily. It's whether you love that goal. I don't know whether I get my point. Yes, whether you love the goal. Guys who want to score, they are falling like this. The last, you know, little chance left, they will still push the ball. Maradona, like people were shouting against them, remember the hand of God. Maradona, why was that hand of God thing? The guy had reached there, done everything to get the ball in. The ball was still going out, so he pulled it and used his hand to push it back inside. It was his desperation to get that thing inside. Unfortunately, the referee didn't see it. The linesman near that side did not see it. So they awarded him the goal. So he called it the hand of God. Now, what I want to bring out is that's what the Bible calls the spirit of a man. You know, the other day I heard the story of these sisters that dominated lawn tennis. Williams. Serena Williams and Venus Williams. You know how the whole thing started? Their father looked at all this labor to make money. Some people just hit ball, pa pa pa. They make a few millions. So he says, children are going to they are going to become lawn tennis stars. And he took them to a coach to train them. And after the coach watched them, and the coach said it simply, that there was nothing outstanding about these girls. Really, there was nothing outstanding about them. Nothing. They were just average players as far as this coach was concerned. So their father said, these girls are outstanding. Now, please, I'm not going to talk in details about how they trained and all that. I don't have all the details. But what I gleaned from that is this. The man poured something into them, which is what the Bible calls the spirit of a man. Even though they were not personally outstanding. Do you understand my point? But because they had a spirit that was determined to dominate. Believe me, the way I see it, if those girls had gone to play female golf, they would have hit the top. Listen, because they didn't get there because of personal, natural skills. What brought them there was a spirit that came from their father. And he poured into them. There's a film, you know, animated movie that I want to recommend that you go and watch. It's titled Kung Fu Panda. How many of you have seen Kung Fu Panda? I see things with spiritual eyes. There are movies I've seen and spiritual lessons pulsating from inside. Devil's Advocate is one of them. Matrix is another one. Spiritual lessons all over the place. Let's get back to this one, Kung Fu Panda. Anyway, I like the way R.B. Time said it. He said, knowledge allows you to learn more. That is, what you know opens the doors of your heart to be able to absorb more information. The day I watched Kung Fu Panda, I was telling my wife, look at this. Look, you will see. What the story about Kung Fu Panda? Of course, they use animal characters. And they are supposed to have this grand master who was coming to save the world, essentially. All right? And so the teacher was amongst his pupils, he was trying to develop somebody who the old wise man will point to and say, this is the the something warrior. I can't remember the name, but let's just use the WWF name, the Ultimate Warrior, all right? All right. So, now this is where I'm going. Let me not bore you with all the stories. This Kung Fu Panda was, they used a panda because he was grossly overweight. And the joke was that he couldn't see his toes for the size of his stomach. Yeah, that's the thing. He said, touch your toes. He said, what do you mean, touch your toes? Look, can he see his toes? He said, touch his toes. Because the guy was grossly overweight. He was the last person on the list. If you had to naturally reason about it, he was the last person on the list that should qualify to be that ultimate warrior. Are you getting my point? All right. Now, there are some very smart, lean guys. No snakes, monkeys, and what's the other one? Tigers. And these guys could fight. Mantis, you know. But there was one thing I pointed to my wife when watching it. I said, notice something. They used to fight. They used to train hard. This guy used to work with his father in their restaurant, you know, local noodles restaurant. And all he used to do was push the cart and go and sell stuff. I said, but notice, he dreamt Kung Fu. He slept Kung Fu. At night, he used to dream of himself as a warrior, you know? And like, what's the name of that guy? There's another cartoon that my son used to like those days. Samurai Jack, yes. The guy used to dream of himself like Samurai Jack, all right? Going up and down, delivering everybody. After I delivered a whole village, he said, what do we pay? He said, there's no charge for awesomeness. he used to dream of Kung Fu. And the day he met the other warriors, he knew all of them. There was nothing they did he did not know. He fell into their midst by accident. And the old wise man said, this is the ultimate warrior. I've forgotten what he called him exactly. I've forgotten the exact name he called him. All right? Now, and they said, what kind of nonsense is this? How can this fat, you know, sloppy, fumbling guy be the ultimate warrior to come and save all of us when trouble was on the way? Now, you're getting what I'm saying? But this one I want to get across to you here. He didn't have the physical abilities. He had a spirit that nobody else had, even though he didn't have the physical, all right, qualities. Do you understand? He didn't have the training, but he had the spirit that the other guys did not have. And that's what I want you to understand. He said, the spirit of a man will bear his infirmities. He had dreamt of, he had incubated in his mind everything that had to do with learning the martial arts. Anything you try to do, he knew the name. He may not be able to do it. He knew the name. He knew the history. He knew the grandmaster that developed it 2 centuries ago. He will know everything about the evolution. In his house, he had the images of all the big fighters. So the day push came to shove, the fight came out of him naturally. Are you getting my point? Listen, Serena Williams and her sister didn't dominate the world of tennis because they had the natural ability. They dominated because of the spirit that they had. Believe me, most of the thing we are teaching is to pour that spirit into people. The major reason why people fail is because they don't have that right spirit. They don't have the spirit that is pushing them to succeed because life is full of obstacles. You understand my point? That's why we're talking about the courage to conquer. Life is full of obstacles. There will be things that will be very and extremely discouraging to you. They will happen. But when you have the right spirit, are you getting my point? You will always overcome because he said the spirit of a man will bear, all right, his infirmities. And what does he mean by the spirit of man? Like I was explaining, the footballer as an example. Because he's going for a goal, you trip him, he falls. If you know the amount of injuries a footballer sustains in those 1.5 hours or 2 hours of playing football, but you don't know until the very end. You are getting the point I'm making. The illustration I used before was the day Muhammad Ali fought George Foreman. When I heard the story later, I was impressed. Ali made up his mind, I can beat this young man. He was almost 10 years older than Foreman. But he said, I will beat him. And he found out how he was going to beat the man. He said that a four man can't stand a long bout. So what I will need to do is drag him into a long bout. And really, four man used to beat people so bad that the fight wouldn't be long. One round, two rounds. Max, you're out. It was worse than Mike Tyson. And he said, nothing spoke. The spirit of a man will bear his infirmity. And he went in there, covered his face, and allowed this guy to beat him. He stood, absorbed all the punches. Foreman tired out. He began to beat Foreman. They knocked one, they rang a bell for the next round. Foreman refused to come out. And he had killed his spirit. But this point I want you to understand. They said he beat Ali so bad, Ali was spewing blood. Those few rounds I was punching the guy went to the toilet, what came out? Blood. He had ruptured his kidneys. But because of the spirit that this man had, he handled it. He stomached it. The second fight between Evander Holyfield and Iron Mike Tyson. Before the fight, I heard that Holyfield's manager said there's not one chance in 1,000 that Mike Tyson will beat Holyfield. They said, why? He said, because he noticed that Tyson couldn't look this guy in the eyes. That is, before the fight, his spirit, you are getting my point, his spirit had been defeated. Holyfield's spirit had defeated Tyson's spirit. So when the fight went into the third round, Tyson knew that he couldn't go on. He knew. I remember I was playing a table tennis match once with when I was seven, the military, with a military officer. Now, because he was a senior officer and everything, the guy played very well, all right? But I wasn't bad too. You understand my point? We played the first one. I think I won. The next one, he won. But there was something about the crowd. Both my fellow coppers, the soldiers, the officers that were there. Do you understand? They kind of leaned to support the other guy, you know, seniority. And he was a very nice guy. Very nice officer. We all liked him. Before we went into that next round, I knew I was losing. The man wasn't more skilled than me. But there was anything he did that was outstanding. He had beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. If it was my own, nothing beautiful. But I move on. I can't remember whether I played the third match or I dropped my bat. But I knew I was, that is before that one started, there was not one chance. I knew I was out. Simple, it was simple. That's why in football, you know of home advantage. Yeah, that's because home advantage is very strong. That is not a joke. It's very, very strong. That's why they have to play on both sides. Because they know home advantage is very strong. Why? Because the spirit of a man will bear his infirmities. You are getting my point? So what are we doing? We have to teach the people of God the word of God so that by it we pour the right spirit into the man. Because when the woman has the right spirit, there's no how she will not triumph. Are you getting my point? Are you getting my point? Listen, let me just say it once again. I'm sure there's nobody here that still has that evil spirit, thinking that your prosperity or success or triumph in life is tied to whether you finally make it to Europe or America. I'm sure you. Is anybody who's that crazy till now to be having that kind of thought in his mind? A friend of mine he called me just before we came up to come and teach here. That was on a flight recently, and a 60-year-old man, some thereabout, was sitting beside him. They were just talking. In the course of Jesus, the man said, don't go anywhere. Don't go anywhere. You can travel, but please don't tell me you want to go and walk. Please. He said to me, he said, Pastor, how much of an angel do you want more than that one? That is, he didn't know the man from anywhere. He doesn't know why the man went into that line and began to explain some things to him. And the man said, I have looked too. The man is about 60. And said, please, I'm telling you, young man, don't try it. What am I trying to bring out? If you have the right spirit, anywhere you go in life, you have won. If you don't have the right spirit, and listen, I'm not saying that the right spirit is not just a spirit of, I will do it. You understand what I'm saying? That one is a right desire. Amen? A right spirit is infused into you from different angles. There are different things that make up the right spirit. The knowledge of the fact that people are with you, you know, it pours the spirit into you. You know that. So the knowledge of the fact that God is with you pours a kind of spirit into you. It's a matter of fact. The knowledge of the fact that you know that this the God of the universe and the power of his spirit, all right, is working in your favor and against anybody that wants to antagonize you. You know. That pours the spirit into you. What am I going to say? The fact that you have heard and you have been taught and you have understood it properly, that wherever you go in life, you can succeed. Without your trying, it's not like, no, the knowledge just seeps into you and pours something into you. And that is what is called what? The spirit. A lot of people, they have challenges. And because they already believed beforehand that this place is tough and it eats up people like me, the few challenges they have, that's it, they lose hope. Are you getting what I'm saying? But because somebody else has been taught that those things don't matter, there are stepping stones in life. You have the same challenges, but to not even cross his mind that you should give up. Please, I hope you're following what I'm saying.
Yes, sir.
That's what we have been discussing. With the right spirit, forget it. You have triumphed. You have overcome. And you don't get that right spirit just by wishing for it. This is how it comes. You cannot spend hours weekly infusing yourself with the word of God. Listen, it's not about being bold and being noisy. There are people that are very calm, but the resolve inside their souls, you can't shake it. Are you getting what I'm saying? They don't make noise. They don't rake. But if the guy don't cross in leg, say, this thing is going to give, I'm not shifting, that thing had better move. Because though this guy is not shouting, they kind of, because life is spiritual. Did I hear an amen?
Amen.
It's spiritual. And spirits don't listen to noise. Plenty shouting. That's why Jesus said, don't worry about vain repetitions. Are you getting my point? He says, some think it's a multitude of words. That's why they will be heard. No. No. It's the strength. Oh, I don't know how to say it again. It's the strength that somebody has inside. And two things I said, all right? Or amongst the most important things, two of them that puts that strength into somebody. Number one is the power of righteousness. And number two is the power of knowledge. Are you getting my point? The power of what? Righteousness. Listen, let me just say this. You know, I've been saying it again and again. I just need to explain it again. And I need to keep saying it so that people will know it and broadcast the news. Sin is the greatest killer of the spirit of a man. A woman's spirit is wrecked by iniquity. I hope you are getting what I'm saying. Listen. That is why everybody needs the forgiveness of sins. Like I say all the time, the blood of Jesus was not designed for your enemies. It wasn't. He does something for you. Forget, you know, like I was preaching today. All the witches against me. The blood of Jesus. No. You should use the back of your hand against witches. You understand what I'm saying? I'll slap them spiritually. Everybody get away. Don't waste precious things on nonsense things. You are getting what I'm saying? Uh-huh. The blood of Jesus is used, listen, to remove that weakness that's found inside people's souls, inside their spirits, because of iniquity. That's what it does. That's real work. Overcoming a jobless evil spirit is less. The real work is to build spiritual strength back into the place that sin weakened beforehand. That's the real job. That's why when the Bible said in him was light, and that light, in him was life, and the life was the light of the world. That thing is not a joke. When men are weakened by sin, do you understand? They don't have the power, the capacity to triumph. I saw on Lost Tribes, there's a program, I think National Geographic or Discovery World, one of the two of them, one of those documentary channels. I saw a bit of it yesterday. And you know people who don't understand light. They showed them people, they said their ancestors somewhere in Papua New Guinea, that they have lived like this for 3,000 years. The men were still going around butt naked in this century. And I'm making like they have been uncorrupted by the worldly influence. I just looked at them. I said, no wonder Jesus came and he died. I can't imagine that the angels in heaven will be looking down. They will be proud of this. That God created this. I don't believe it. And I mean, very simple life. No technology, nothing. Now, don't glorify it. It's a sign of backwardness. After 3,000 years, you are still running around butt naked. Listen, don't glorify a cold. They catch men with their butt naked. Yeah, no, literally naked. Literally naked. Literally naked. And I thought to myself, these people, obviously, they haven't been blessed. Yes, they have not been blessed. They can't, no, look, they can't overcome the environment and society, the circumstances around their life like this. They can't. If one small disease comes, they wipe them out. Neat. If somebody falls down from a tree, they don't know how to treat him properly. That is, the spirit, now that's where I'm going, all right, has been removed from them, so they don't even realize how backward they are. They are not reaching for greater things. That's what sin does to people. It removes the ability of people to think. It removes the ability to receive the glory of God. So say, all men sinned. And look at it. They have become short of God's glory. You know, I've been saying it again and again. The major problem we had as black people was that we did not have the ability to think. Think great. Think of great things. The light, that's it. Jesus came to bring light into the souls of men. He came to renew the strength of their spirit. You are following what I'm saying? Because without it, the challenges of life overwhelms people. It is not to them as stepping stones. Very, very crucial. Very, very crucial. We understand that. Now, the point I'm going to in all of this is that because we know what we know, that we have been redeemed, because we have been washed, I said that the power of sin, all right, sin is not God doesn't like it. It's what he does to somebody's ability to triumph in life. Don't ever forget. No matter how well somebody does, if he's a man of iniquity, just know he did not experience a fraction of what God wanted to do in his life. When you hear the kind of immoralities we see in high places in our country till today, which began in low places anyway, you will know why they can't fix the power sector. I don't know what I heard I said. They can't. Sin is a distraction. Now I've been saying it. It is. You can't be a good governor. All right? Let me tell you something. No matter how much we celebrate the little somebody does, if you are a man of iniquity, if as a woman your life is filled with evil, just know whatever you accomplish, you will have done 50 times better. So you see, director, they call him chairman. He has built a nice company, has a few nice cars, and he's sitting down driving around, feeling very cool. And then from one school to the another hostel to one woman's house in one corner, his wife and children are at home. You know what's happening to him? He's wasting the energy to survive the next economic downturn. Because it must come. Because they must come. In the time of his greatness, his wealth, you know what Satan does to him? Satan entices him. You don't try. You don't try. Time to chop life. You know, I preached in a program somewhere close by here today. They said, the title of the program is, Alanka, On the Other Side of the Jordan. So I asked the man who invited me. I said, what do you people mean? This title is very strange. He said they have crossed into the promised land. Many of them prayed to God for blessing, and God blessing has come. So what are Christians supposed to do on the other side of Jordan? I said, okay, is that what you mean? All right. So I preached on that issue. But towards the end, I said, let me just tell you something. You never cross anything, no? I said, just don't deceive yourself. Yeah. that you now want to know how a prosperous man should behave. Where is the prosperity you're talking about? I said, you have crossed the stream of Jordan, the river of Jordan, you never see him. I told them, it's the stream of Jordan you crossed. The river, you are just touching the edges. Now, so you are just, you know, those days, there's a joke. They said one man, he was very hungry. His neighbor was cooking soup. He didn't have money. So he went and made, you know, a bagari. I went and sat near the neighbor's window. He goes, sniff. So fight broke out. Why are you using the smell of my soup to eat your eba? And we used to do that in the secondary school. When you want to soak curry and the sugar was not enough, you know, cubes. You gather the bowl of curry and hold the sugar in one hand. You buy the sugar, lubricate your tongue with it, and throw the curry on top of it. If you dare throw it inside, the whole thing will dissolve. So I said to the people, listen, And I said, you are just smelling the soup on the other side of Jordan. You never chop on yet. You know why I had to emphasize that? Is that before you get complacent and you settle at a level that's very, very inferior to where God really wants you to be, let me make it clear to you. You have not reached anywhere yet. What am I saying? So when a man succeeds to that level, he just settles down. He now thinks it is time to relax. And some of them think it is time to start doing all the bad things they could not afford before. Very common with men. It is the time they start marrying second wives, picking girlfriends here and there, and they lie to themselves. Like one man was saying, about one very big man. He was there when the man was talking. I said, no, whatever you do, make sure you take care of your wife, set that he has settled his wife. You know, what do you mean by settle your wife? Any amount of money she wants, she has. And I shake my head. I say, you see, this is why men, at this level, they appear great. But a downturn is coming. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yes, a downturn is coming. This is why they won't survive it. There's another level they will have moved up to. This is why they never had the ability to conceive it. At the age of 54, they retired from being chairman of a board. They have a lot of money. And I just go around just playing nonsense politics. And they never amount to anything. It's not because they didn't want it. It is because they do not have the capacity. And that is, they didn't even have the capacity to want something better and greater. And why don't they have the capacity? Because sin took it away from them. Sin is never a matter of God is angry. Sin is a matter of because of this thing you have done. The earth can no longer yield its increase for you. Nobody say at the vex. Now you close the source. Are you getting my point? God doesn't punish people out of vexation. His punishment, what appears like punishment, is nothing but a declaration of the consequences, the natural consequences of their actions. He said to Eve simply, because of this thing you have done, and don't ever forget this. You know, I like to digress and say all these things. These are types. What he said to Eve applies till today. Any woman that behaves the way Eve did will suffer the same pain. He said, in pain you will bring forth children. There's a deep truth in that. Go and listen to our Genesis exegesis. And your desire will be for your husband, and he shall rule over thee. Those things are deep. Every woman who overturns the authority in the home, that's what she experiences. All right? I'm not going into details about that now. So what the Lord Jesus come to do? To just remove from us. Are you getting me? These weaknesses introduced into our souls, which has destroyed the courage to overcome in life. Which has destroyed the ability to overcome in life. Because it is better, all right, that your courage is removed when your ability has been removed. Because if you courageously go to a place where you don't have the ability, it's called early destruction. So what does he do for us? He reinstates us into a place where ability is our portion. And he says, now, have the right spirit. He came to the disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Anywhere I send you, you will go. You will stand and speak to people who before you never thought you could stand before them. You are getting my point? That's what he does. He cleanses us from all sins. Now, actually, what is the next thing I want to explain, all right? I don't know why I just went like this. I was trying to review where we were up to this point, but the thing just kept on going like that, so I continued. But I think I've gotten to a connection now. Because what I want to talk about today is the cleansing of God. What did I call it? I want to answer some questions. Quickly open to the book of 1 John chapter 1. I'm going down to verse 9, but let me read from verse 5. Saying, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He said, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Please, where I want to lay my emphasis on is verse 9, in which he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, there are two things I want to do. I want to just give us encouragement, all right, in life. All right, that's the primary thing concerning the times of difficulty. Because we have been explaining and emphasizing that there will be challenges in life. But because we are overcomers, like last time I spoke on the fact that we are winners by nature. You understand the point? That we have already overcome. That's the reason. That's the spirit with which we face the challenges of life. But I want to explain some things today to help us have the patience, all right, to handle these challenges of life. That's one. Then number two, I want to explain a doctrine. That's just a doctrinal principle that I want to try and clarify for people. Because it does cause confusion once in a while. Maybe I should start with a doctrinal matter, and then I'll now go to talk about the encouragement of how to, in the time of difficulty. Let me start with a doctrinal matter. Let me ask you a simple question. Does God cause troubles? Don't answer, all right? Now, you know my opinion. If I recently, I circulated a message by Andrew Womack. Many of you received it. If you're on our mailing group, and we have it here, you can just easily copy it from here. And some were made onto CDs for people. Over the last few weeks. And we can easily do that because it's free for download. I downloaded them free from his website. And then somebody sent me a mail, very interesting. And that he was saying that he has always known of Andrew Womack, but that he was happy that I kind of said something positive about the person and was happy that, you know, another preacher is promoting another preacher's message that he doesn't know. You understand what I'm saying? I think it was somebody else that wrote that mail. That fellow was really excited, all right? But this man that was saying this thing about him, Andrew Womack, said that there was one area that he noticed that we differed. And that's the fact that, and that's not just Andrew Womack, it's a very common thing in the Word of Faith movement. And that's the fact that God does not cause problems. Every time it is the devil. If anything is bad, it is the devil. In fact, that's what the person said, that's one area where we differ. That I say that God can cause problems. But generally in the Word of Faith movement, they say that God does not cause trouble. If there is pain, it's the devil. If it's peaceful, that's more like God. And I'm not going to bore you with all the details. I just want to say some things clearly for anybody who's listening to this to get the balance. Because balance, Ed Cole said, is what? The key to life. It's balance. Listen. It is pain, now let me like this. Pain is never the perfect will of God. Never. Never the perfect will of God. It's never. There's nothing that's, in quotes, evil or bad that's ever the perfect will of God. We must understand the different manifestations of the will of God. God has a perfect will. I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers.
The Bible says that God delights in the prosperity of his servants. More than the outward and physical prosperity, he delights in the spiritual prosperity of the souls of his servants. I've said this before, I need to say it again. More important than any other thing to God, it is the development of the Christ nature in you and in me. Do you understand my point? What is more important to him is that Christ is formed in you. That's more important. Even though his perfect will is that everything is good in your life, don't forget, more importantly than what you call ease, more importantly than what you call absence of pain or sickness or disease or poverty or any of those troubles, more importantly is the formation of the proper spirit, the true Christ nature inside you. Let's start with that. Now, apart from that perfect will of God, let me, you know, we keep on inventing words to explain it. There's a manifested will of God. Now, let me first put another kind of will of God there. There's a general principle will of God. Now, that's the first time I'm using that expression, but what do I mean? When we say the will of God, for example, all the laws of nature, they are the will of God. That's why the Hebrew man, the only way he understood everything in life is God's will. So we say, if a man kills another man, instead of saying by accident, he said, because God delivered him into his hands. We will say an accident. That's why till today, in insurance, the terminology is an act of God. And people of faith have said, no, it is not the act of God. It is the act of the devil. We'll find that in a moment. But the point is that that was how the Hebrew man understood everything. And why one of the applications of it, which I want you to understand, is that if God created the laws of nature, he's therefore indirectly responsible for everything it produces. Are you getting what I'm saying? That's just the way it is. And let me quickly dispense of something. People say that it's the devil. You know, I've explained this one severally also. The matter of Job. People say that it was not God that afflicted Job. It was the devil. I want to quickly summarize that one. That discussion is unnecessary. We know what happened. Let's leave it there. Job was left alone by the devil. The devil did not use to harass Job at all. And we have the testimony. We don't have time to go into it. He said it clearly. I have left him alone. God said, have you considered my servant Job? Well, I did. And the verdict is that we shouldn't go near him. Am I right? And God now said, let's do something. Let me remove that edge. Now, you notice something. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. The only thing he could do was to talk to God about Job. He accused Job before God and said, you know, he's serving God because of this and this. And God said, okay, I need to prove it to you. So he removed the edge that was around him. So who was responsible for the affliction of Job? Listen, let's not waste time. It was God. You know, my reason is simple. I have scriptures. The Bible said, to him that knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is what? Are you seeing who's culpable? Because he had the power to protect him, yet he pulled it out. He had the power to protect him, yet he pulled back that power. And he stated clearly, thus far you will go and no further. No matter how much the devil tried, he couldn't kill Job. No, let him try for a million years. Job was just simply not going to die. Why? Because God didn't give him the power to kill Job. Are you following the point I am making? Please, I'm going to explain some principles. So, does God cause problems? I've said it is always his perfect will that there be no trouble. But some things are more important than other things. For example, in the life of Job, we shouldn't go over this again. We've taught this again and again. Two things were very crucial in the life of Job. Number one, that Job shouldn't settle in that inferior level of righteousness that he had that was determined primarily by works. It was important. Job did not, with all the perfection of his soul, Job did not understand a fraction of what David understood. Job was, I've never done anything wrong. David said, if you were to count iniquity, who could stand?
You see the difference?
David said, I know they even try. If you were to number iniquity, who can stand? Job said, let him come and stand and tell me what I have done, oh, all of you gather. David didn't try that. Go and read my article, The Doctrine of Mercy. I sent it around if you're on our mailing group. That article, please read it, drink it, cut, you know, the paper that you receive it on, blend it, and drink the paper. It will save your life. What did I say? That understanding will save your life. Please, that thing is very important, though. I don't mean that's a joke. And I don't mean you shouldn't show the paper. What I mean, the thing inside, make sure you understand it. So for God, it was crucial that Job didn't settle and die in this state, thinking that everything I have in life is because of how well I walked with God. I never offended him. Ask him. No, David always prayed, be merciful unto me. He never forgot those prayers. He never did. David, his prayer was different. Quicken me according to your word. He would tell you when he was brought low. Are you getting my point? He would say, look, check inside me. Is there anything? Job did not understand that in the first level of his righteousness. And even though he was better than everybody on the earth, listen, never compare yourself with other people. There was no man like him. Are you getting my point? That was what was not available, any man like Job. But that shows the whole world was inferior to what God wanted them to be. There are many scriptures to prove that. Of all men born of women, including Job, none was ever as great as John the Baptist. But the least that has really stepped into God's kingdom is greater than him. So the least of God's children that have understood what we are talking about, the Bible says clearly, the man is greater than Job, whatever was. You are getting what I'm trying to explain? That was number one thing. That God said, no, Job, please, I love you too much. So by the time he and Job were through, I said, when God came, Job said, let him stand. Let there be a judge between us. Who can stand against him? He talked to God, stood at the time. He said, all right, fine, let's start talking. He began to explain to Job what sin was. And Job did not even understand that concept of sin. When I was making Leviathan, where were you? Job said, where should I have been? So you mean you don't understand the wisdom of creation? Why do you have the impression, therefore, that you understand the wisdom to tackle life? Sometimes I was thinking about it recently. When Christians are praying, the reason why God doesn't answer every prayer the way you prayed it is because you don't understand the principle of creation. You will bring some things into existence that will wreck every other thing you ever had. If God just allowed everything to happen the way you say them. At the end, Job said, Lord, all right, let's forget this matter. I have heard of you with the hearing of my ears, but now I can see you clearly, I can understand you, and therefore I repent in dust and in ashes. This is a man who had never done anything wrong. Let's go back. So who was responsible for bringing Job to that point of true righteousness? Do you still want to credit that one to the devil? People have said, Paul said, because of this, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. You've heard that thing before. What was the reason? It says, so that I will not be exalted above measure. Because I had too much revelation. Because of the abundance of revelation. He said, concerning this thorn, I besought the Lord thrice. And each time, what did he say? My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Paul said at the end of the day, I therefore glory in my infirmities. I have heard this interpretation. You will hear it here and there. Please, let me say it to you straight. What I'm about to tell you as interpretation is wrong. People say it. They say what God was saying to Paul is that you have the power to rebuke the thorn. That is just adaptation of scriptures to fit our popular doctrine. Because we said God doesn't do anything wrong. We couldn't understand why he should leave a thorn in the flesh of Paul. We couldn't understand it. So we said to him that what God was saying is that he said, my grace is sufficient. My grace is my power. So you have the power to rebuke the tongue. I don't think it makes sense. Because Paul says simply, so that I will not be exalted. That is, if I rebuke the tongue, I will become exalted. I will become proud. And pride goes before what? I think that's common sense. And you say, so are you saying Paul should have lived with the tongue all his life? You go and read the scriptures where you will know that such things usually have a remedy. The remedy is work on that pride. Yeah. If there was never a point in which exaltation is about to rise up in your heart, that tongue will never manifest. Are you getting my point? One day I heard Ken Hagin ministry. I saw it on TV. It was in South Africa. It was dramatic that day. It was preaching, just said that, okay, there's a man he saw in a vision before he came. He described the man, and the man came up. He said, yeah, this was what I saw in a vision. If I remember, the man was diabetic. I still remember the way he prayed for the man. He was walking in front of him like this, and praying, and popping his finger. At the end of the day, the name of the man just fell down on the floor. I don't think he even laid hands on the man. And he described, he talked at the end of the day. He had ministered to people, laying out of hands, people were getting healed all over the place. He now did something, he paused. He said, I am not the healer. Who is the healer? Everybody shouted, Jesus. He kept on shouting, Jesus is the healer. He explained that, no, is the word. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yeah, that's how men walk on their pride. So that doesn't cross our minds that we are the one. The Bible will minister and say, oh, that is the power of God. Let us just worship the Lord Jesus. Everybody say, Jesus, we thank you for the presence of your power. You are the healer, not the man of God on this day. They will say it. He's reminding himself. Because when the power of God flows through you, you'll get used to it. You will get used to it. The disciples became used to it. They anointed them one day. They told the Lord, wait. Let's call fire. Now listen. You know, the guy just turned and said, Lord, let's call fire. They had become used to it. They were used to this thing. Say, Master, you that stopped the raging sea, you that raised the dead, you want to enter this, their sin-ridden city. We just wanted to help them. They are driving us out. Lord, oh yeah, it's your small dose. Put on here. Let's scatter it all over them. The Lord said, you don't understand the kind of spirit that you have come. Let us go. Guys, let us go. What's the point I'm making? If they had that kind of power at that time inherent in themselves, it would have been dangerous. They would have been smoking a large part of the city. Who? Who said the demon didn't want to go? Which demon? You burned the demon and the man that is carrying him. That's what they call exaltation above measure. You start using your power for what it was not designed for. And Paul said, because of that, you have to understand, the man was not a perfect man. We look at Paul as if he was a perfect man. No, he was a growing and developing man also. Are you getting the point I'm making? I need to settle this matter. Sometimes in life, I said there are challenges. There are troubles. Oftentimes, we focus so much on the devil. Go and listen to that message I preached during the sayings of God. It said, the only God with you. I want you to listen to it again for you to understand some things. Once you are moving in life, all right, and you are walking with God, the Lord himself takes charge over the matters of your life. And listen to this. There are times, indeed, that he personally puts stumbling blocks in your path that you might learn some lessons. When Job said, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken. Please, that was the word of God. He said, it was Satan that took. In Job's case, it was not. I also read that scripture. I saw where Satan went and he destroyed everything. I know. But it was not Satan, really. It was not Satan. In Job's case, it was not Satan. There was an agenda that God had in the life of Job. And Satan just played very well into God's agenda. Am I saying troubles come from the hands of God? I didn't say so.
Listen to what I'm saying. I am saying there are things that affect the manifestation of his will. God's will every time, do you understand my point? Is that you prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. Why the people of the world of faith, let me quickly explain this, began to explain that no, God never does anything wrong. Let me tell you the reason why they did. It was because then somebody will be suffering. Somebody will be sick. Somebody will be in poverty. Somebody will be afflicted with all kinds of mental troubles. And he will say, God is giving me this to humble me. And he will sit with his troubles. Once I preached on radio, and I said that you must reject that which God has not given you. Because you must also understand this is what causes confusion. People think that when we have said this, it means every trouble is from the hand of God. Did I say that also? No. I was preaching then, and I said that, no, I'm not going to accept poverty. And yet I still mean it. I've not changed my mind. Say, Pastor Banky, you said that, sometimes God brings afflictions. I said to you simply, he brings correction by those afflictions. Therefore, if I remain in poverty, I'm stubborn. And the reason for my poverty is not the will of God, it's because of the stubbornness of my soul. Do you get what I'm saying? So if I remain in my afflictions, if I remain in my troubles, and I don't change, I don't come out of it, it is not because God ordained this for my life. It is because the lesson, whatever it is that was supposed to bring to my attention, I have stubbornly refused it. It doesn't make it the perfect will of God. It just means the glory has been reduced because I have refused to learn certain lessons. I dare to say this. Many of us preachers are going to have troubles from the hand of God. Let's not call this one devil. Because of preachers now, I'm talking about the whole body of Christ. Preachers, because of certain doctrines which we know are wrong, but we stubbornly hold on to. That friend of mine that was, he heard me on radio saying that, and he said, no, now, that Christianity is not pick and choose. I said, what do you mean it's not pick and choose? When God sows wheat, enemies also come and sow what? Tares. And then so, it is pick and choose. You choose the wheat and remove the other weed. Is that not pick and choose? The lesson is just that we must learn that which God gave and which he did not give. And if the one he didn't give is adhering to our lives, then that's when Christians fast and pray. Not for enemy. We start saying like Job. That's Elihu taught Job. That which I see not, teach thou me. If I have done iniquity, I will not do it again. When Job was saying, I never did anything wrong. I never did anything wrong. Elihu said, no, that's not what you should be saying. You should have been saying that which I do not understand, please teach me. So that if in that process I find out that I did iniquity, I won't do it anymore. Christians say, how do you know the one that's God and the one is devil? There are many things. But if you rebuke the devil 4 times, he doesn't go. Wait first. The devil doesn't have that amount of power to refuse to go. He doesn't have it. You should go home and come and sit down and say, something's wrong somewhere. Some of the men who say that God doesn't cause trouble, I listen to some of their messages and say, no, you don't mean it. Because I was listening to a message recently, and the same man who said God doesn't cause trouble, I said, sometimes God can cause a relationship to go sour when he doesn't like where it is going. I said, is that not trouble? Your heart has not been broken before. You will know it is trouble. The same man said, God is not the one bringing affliction to your life. The same person went to the next message and said, sometimes when God realizes that this relationship is not going to be a blessing to you, it's going to cause disagreement. I said, wait. Now you understand what God meant when he said in Isaiah chapter 45, say, I create well-being and I invent evil. Read verse 7, Isaiah 45. I'm talking about courage to what? To conquer. What God is doing is to purify. You know, I talk about the power of that spirit. The spirit of a man that will cause him to triumph, to overcome in life. God purifies it. God must purify that spirit. God must purify it. And listen, every stumbling block, every affliction you find comes across your way in life as you go about this journey of conquering for the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget to find out whether that thing is supposed to rub a rough edge off you. There's something I tell my wife all the time. Anytime somebody does something that is bad, like today she was telling me about, well, something she got involved in, trying to help somebody arrange something. And he said, when this person talked somewhere, he said, how hard it will be to work with this kind of person. Are you getting my point? And the issue was now coming up. So he was now telling me, and you know what normally comes to me like that? When I hear that, the first thing I ask myself is, how hard is it to work with me? I don't know whether I get what I'm saying. Because every man's way is right in his own eyes. There was a day I called my wife. I was driving on the road. How are you doing? I said, fine, anything. I said, nothing. I just want to see how you are doing. I just chatted her up a bit for a while and then cut the phone. I just left my office. And I had some interactions with a man who I realized how frustrating it is to work with him, not to talk about living with him. Are you getting what I'm saying? And I said to myself, if I am half this difficult, my wife has suffered the last 6 or 7 years that time. I don't know how long I've been married. No, it wasn't up to 6 years. Maybe I've been married for like 5 years. But it just suddenly crossed my mind that if I'm half, listen to this, if I'm half, not as difficult, just half as difficult as this fellow, whoever has been living with me has been suffering. Are you getting my point? I wasn't focusing on the guy anymore. I suddenly began to find out the things about him that is inside me. I went outside, I felt the affliction. Now, you have to understand, this was somebody who couldn't do me anything. Are you getting my point? If push came to shove, I could bring out my boxing gloves and beat him. I'm not saying I'm more powerful, but it's man to man. Are you getting my point? We can turn it to wrestling match. Just that it will have been an embarrassment for people of our cadre, but at least at the end of the day, man will get respect. Now imagine that it is the situation in which is somebody that cannot fight him and is bound to him eternally by a covenant of God. Hi, that day I just called my wife for phone. Okay, how far now? You go chop fish. You know, just a talk nonsense. She was like, what's going on here? And I just said, may I greet you? She didn't know the degree of repentance that was going on. There are characters you don't carry into the kingdom of God. You understand what I'm saying? Doesn't mean you don't go to heaven with you. I mean, there are places God wants to put you. But say, no. There are people who are very impulsive. That's one that I find very commonly. A lot of people are just impulsive. Impulsive in nature. That is, impulsive. Just come as they are going. They just finished paying for the, maybe the this shoe they bought last week. They just finished paying for it. God say, praise God. God, thank you, thank you. And somebody say, look at this new phone. This is the new BlackBerry. What's that BlackBerry? Their pad. There's a small pad. Book. The BlackBerry book. Anyway, there's this new 7-inch pad that BlackBerry that launched recently and they're selling. Say, look at it. You'll be among the first to... Payment plan. Say, every month, this amount, you go collect. God just delivered him from paying for one thing. God said, listen. With this kind of character, I cannot put you in charge of a multi-billion-dollar business. So you'll start buying things that are bad. I don't know what I get what I'm saying. God will just say, okay, how are we going to solve it? No problem. If he buys a phone today, spoil it tomorrow. So you come with BlackBerry Touch, his own touch light will kill her next day. Pwam. He will take it back. The man says, sorry, I did not offer you warranty. How much did I sell it to you? And when they were sending you BlackBerry Touch for 72,000, you didn't know there was something wrong with it then. He said, no, sorry, I didn't offer warranty. That's why it's so cheap. It's good. I'm not saying it's bad. I'm just saying that I don't offer warranty. You go begin quarrel. 75,000, I don't die. There. Every repair, no go work. That's not devil. That one is an angel of death. The angel of death is not a devil. I hope you know. His house is very close to the main throne. Angel of death comes from heaven. It doesn't come from hell. I hope you know that. No, it's not an evil spirit. You've heard of angel of death in the Bible. That one's not an evil spirit. It's an angel. White. He wears white. The only problem, when I say in sword, They did dirty. You know the sword. Because it doesn't come out unless it's going to use the sword. And once it don't slaughter a few Egyptians, the color will don't turn to red. Otherwise, a nice guy. He's a nice guy. You can go out with him, go out, go relax, take a stroll. Just pray that he doesn't hear a commandment. And you are the subject of that commandment. And every angel in heaven, the Bible says, they hearken unto the voice of his word. And they actually delight in executing his judgment. When they say, go and deliver a message, angel Gabriel will come, hey, Hail Mary, full of grace, nothing spoiled. You know what I'm saying? That would be very, very nice. They say, go and talk to that man, Daniel, you go rush go. Now, so that angel, his name is AOD, Angel of Death. Some angels of death have been sent against believers' phones and mobile phone. What's the problem? It's too expensive for your level. Then next day, they go sell your car where you don't feel afford, you collect them. The angel of death say, oh. He said, what? Kill the engine. There are some jobs God doesn't give to evil spirits. He gives only to angel of death. Nice car, nothing wrong with you though. As you are going on the road, you just stick a sword into your carburetor. Pwah! Thing goes scatter. Listen. After a few months, you yourself will wake up. See, after the once you have rebuked the devil first time, in the name of Jesus, I cast out the devil. He goes out and brings seven more wicked spirits. You cast it out again. They go out and bring 49 more wicked spirits. You cast it out again. Just wait with casting and say, why can't the door they are passing through close? Which door are they passing through? Like one man said, all these workers are very bad. The first one you employ, bad. Second one, bad. Third one, bad. Fourth one, bad. He said, wait. Stop asking why they are bad. Say, how come I'm so blind? I can't even notice these people are bad. Or what is inside me that's attracting bad people to this company? You go forward faster like that in life. Are you getting my point? Listen, am I saying that the devil never has an agenda to scatter things that are good? I didn't say so. I'm just saying that the resistance to the devil is called humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. Do you get my point? Let me say it straight. What I am saying is that in the course of doing great things for God in life, some of the obstructions will be orchestrated by God himself, and the idea is to call our attention. And David said it like this, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, I obey your word. This story I've told several times. The great man Kenneth Hagin said, the Lord said to him, once he broke his hand, and the Lord said to him simply, that hand needed to break so that we can have this discussion. And listen to me, I don't believe that the devil is so involved, so interested in prolonging your life. Do you think the devil wants to prolong your life? He doesn't want to prolong your life. He wants you to die. Yes, the devil wants you to what? Die. He's very happy. Just die early. He's rejoicing. But this man said, because he broke his hand, the Lord said that was the only way we could have this discussion. If we did not have this talk, you will have died at the age of 55 or before. I've told the story here and there. Or go and read the book, I Believe in Visions. Like I said to you, people say, it was the devil that broke his hand. I don't know. One thing I know is that to him that knows how to do good and doesn't do it, it is what? It is sin. The Lord is just as culpable as the devil in that situation under one circumstance. Now, I'm trying to say something here. That is, he has a perfect will that good will only come upon him. But when the man went into obedience, it was necessary that the Lord withheld the protective arm. Are you getting what I'm saying? Not because of punishment. That's the next thing I should say before I go. Because I must not leave you with this. God does not punish his children. He only corrects them. I must say that one before I go. I must say it. Father, thank you for reminding me to say it. Hear ye the word of the Lord. God never, ever, 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 he never punishes his children. He only corrects them. And he said it straight to David about Solomon. He said, this is what I will do. Let's just read that one. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Because of time, I'll just rush it. This was when David wanted to build a temple for the Lord. I'll just go to what I want to say and we'll leave it. He said in verse 12, 2 Samuel chapter 7, when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. It shall be the house for my name, and I will establish his throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. You must understand what the Bible calls the sure mercies of David. That is the portion of every one of the children of God who have believed in Christ Jesus. You know what he says? I will never remove my loving kindness from him. Never. Never. But when he commits iniquity, what will I do? I will discipline him. I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the son of men. The son of men will apply the strokes, but he said, it is my correction. It is what? My correction. Let me say something. You know, was it James that said it like this? That you must never despise the disciplining of the Lord. You must never. Listen, every trial, every obstacle, every failure in life, you try something, doesn't work. I think the one major problem we have today is that Christians have been diverted away from their personal responsibilities, and they've put those things upon witches and wizards and ancestral curses and evil spirits of the generations before. I said, it is always the will of God that good comes to you. But more important than how you feel is what he does in your life. Are you getting what I'm saying? Therefore, sometimes when you are on the wrong path, and that's why John said it like this, if we say we never go on the wrong path, we are lying. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Listen, there's nothing, like my friend was saying, that it's not pick and choose. Something can be with the will of God. There are things that are obviously not the will of God. If you're in the same level year after year after year after year, something is wrong. Are you getting my point? Yes, I'm not saying that it is, I said, like the will of God has been, let me say it like that. The will of God has been reduced to the expressed will of God, not the perfect will of God in your life. And the reduction of the perfect will to the expressed will, do you follow me, is the because of the stubbornness of your soul. Something is wrong with you. I'm not saying you married one wife in America, kept her there and came to deceive us. The second one, you married in Enugu here. Did I say so? I am saying sometimes you just won't learn. Sometimes it's a matter of impatience. Sometimes it's a matter of holding on. Look, you say, let me go and bury my father. You know, sometimes like that. Because a man came to Jesus. He said, I'm going to follow you, but wait, let me go and bury my father. And God said, that is not in line with the will of God for your life. Doesn't mean that you've committed a mortal sin the way we talk about sin. Are you getting the point I'm making? There are things that are expressed as the will of God, as the perfect will of God. And when we don't experience the perfect will of God, sometimes, another example, because, okay, let me quickly say before I give another example. When we don't experience it, it is often because there is something we have refused to make as adjustments in our life. Sometimes a matter of ignorance. Yes, it's just a matter of what? Ignorance. That is, you have refused to learn. I was teaching today where I went to preach. I said, ShopRite has opened in Enugu now, right? I said, you know there are shops that will close because ShopRite opened. And he said, what sin did they commit? I'll tell you. We have been preaching for a long time. Be fruitful, multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it, and have what? Dominion. If you have heard that message for 10 years and you have refused to take any step of courage so you can be fruitful and so that you can multiply, ShopRite will come and wipe you out, and it will have been the will of God.
though it's not the perfect will of God. That's what you have to learn. That which I see not, teach thou me. I feel sorry for Christians who don't take time to go and learn the word of God, who don't take time to educate themselves. Listen, ignorance can be iniquity. He said, my people perish. They are destroyed. Why? For lack of knowledge. And God said to the priest, because you have rejected knowledge, therefore I have rejected you from being my priest. That is, there are people who reject knowledge. Sometimes things happen. You don't want to pass judgment, but you know, the temptation is so strong. A young, vibrant minister died once. Small boy. And I couldn't take it out of my head that I can swear. Okay, no, I can't swear. You understand my point? But the strong suspicion in my soul was that this place where I had been, the Lord had been telling him for a long time, get up and leave. That this place you are ministering, I've told you, get up and get out. First year, the Lord will come, give him a slap one day, wazza, forehead. He will have a headache for 6 months. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke the devil. God said, I know the devil causes headache. Now you have rebuked this guy for 2 months. Why don't you just take a Bible, all right, go to a corner for 1 month and pray? Then I will reveal to you that arise and depart. This is not the place of your rest. Listen, God will never allow some things to happen to his children until he has given up. Now, when I say given up, listen. I will continue the discussion next time. But I want you to understand something. The Lord is very kind. By the time he tells the children of Israel, go and wipe out the Amalekites, you must understand that was the best thing for the Amalekites. Let me just wipe you people out now. Because you are not good to yourself or to anybody around. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. Yes. These were demon-possessed people who were full of iniquity. And God said, for the preservation of the earth, Saul, I beg, do me a favor. Go and clean them out. It's never the first option. Never, ever. And those are not even believers. With believers, it's never an option. However, he said that I had a vineyard. I came there. First year, no fruit. Second year, no fruit. Third year, no fruit. So let's pull it out. And the husbandman said, no, give me time. Let me dig around it, put manure. Try. So the following year, the master came and said, any fruit? He said, even me, I'm tired. Is he angry? No. Once the Lord decides that you are no longer doing anything for him, for yourself, for anybody that's beneficial to mankind, he's not angry. You must understand he's not angry. You say, yeah, come. Oh boy, come, come. Let's, because this earth is an assignment. Leave that place. Let me plant something else in its place. I want to emphasize something to you. God loves you more than you can ever imagine. He does not ever punish his children. Nobody can ever preach a message to you that God is punishing you. But listen, God corrects you. And when I was saying that problems are never the will of God, if they do come, God can allow them, it's possible. But what I'm saying is that if we quickly get into the place of correction, he also pulls the problem away. Let me just add this one. Sometimes the devil wants you to think you have not been forgiven. Those are the times that Jesus will have to destroy the works of the devil. Because listen, because the Lord said, okay, it is all right. The devil now wants to deceive you further. That's why you must understand the doctrines of God. If you ever confessed something to God, you were forgiven on that spot. Are you getting my point? Once a thought comes to your mind that maybe God hasn't forgiven you, just know it's a lie. Just know what? It's a lie. That one is a lie. But Satan wants to twist what somebody said. You know, Pastor Banky said, once you can come to your mind that this may be the problem, and you confessed it, yay, it's instant forgiveness. It's what? Instant forgiveness. God starts working a process in you to help you correct. Listen, you may have sunk yourself deep into a pit because of wrong decisions. I said to you before, there are people that God said, don't do this, don't do this. They stubbornly went ahead and did it. God said, fine, you will suffer the consequences. That's not God punishing. Are you seeing what I'm saying? That is a man who used his hand to buy trouble for himself. The day he acknowledges. Now, listen. When a man does like that, when a woman does like that, let me quickly tell you something. Eh? Most of the time, they will never accept it is wrong. Because the human soul wants to tell itself that that was the right thing to do. So God will have to allow that fellow to understand that it was wrong. The moment the fellow finally truly accepts that this was wrong, eh? What the Lord begins to do, now first he forgives. He says, Baba, God is very quick to forgive. The Bible says he's mindful that we are both flesh. He's very quick to forgive. He's abounding in what? Loving kindness. Usually the problem is that it takes a while. The person will pray all kinds of prayer, but he will be circumnavigating that main issue. I don't know whether I get my point. He said, Lord, change this man. Change this man in the name of Jesus. The evil spirits are affecting him. He said, who? Your husband. He said, God, I told you not to marry him. He won't hear that one. In the name of Jesus Christ, all the witches that are against him. He said, Lord, I am sorry. After 10 years, Lord, I'm sorry. You said I shouldn't marry him, but I married him. I'm sorry. Hey, okay. He took you 10 years to finally agree that it was wrong. Should I divorce him? Of course you can't. That's the second sin. You can't. After all, he has given his life to Christ along the line, hasn't he? That's the kind of thing I'm trying to explain. There are all kinds of things. The way you were harassing him, God, if I don't get this visa, I will die after a long time. He said, take. You board the plane. You will land. Cold will first remove your first ear with frostbite. It's all right? So all the devils that say, I won't succeed in this land. See, he still said he's devil. All right. Leave him. After 8 years of grueling troubles, I say, Lord, suddenly you remember the last messages you heard 1 month before that time. It will be played back in your head. And I say, Lord, I am very sorry. Was I not what I've been saying for the last 6 years? Just agree. He said, only acknowledge your iniquity. Have you acknowledged that? Yes. He said, come. All your life, you have not been able to save £2,000. The next week, you will do one job, they pay you £10,000. And God said, take and buy ticket too. You have struggled for months, years working. You couldn't save £2,000 or $3,000. And one small job, boom, they go pay you heavy money. Then God said, listen, you know why I gave you this money? Say, I'll give you money tomorrow. It's called the forgiveness of sins. I have forgiven you. But that doesn't mean you will now do what I said. So what's the first thing you do? And that's another thing. Sometimes with God, don't rush to run. You not cool your hair. What should I do? You say, okay, stay another 2 years. But it's a good thing about God. When you truly repent, eh? It will be as if you needed to commit that original sin to get to where you are today. He will so forgive you. You will almost be tempted to tell people, just sin small. I didn't say you will do it. I said you will be what? Almost tempted. When you in true repentance come before him, he will so forgive you and bless you as a consequence. You'll start wondering that, was it possible actually for me to have reached this place if I did not miss him at the beginning? Don't be deceived to think that the sin is good. What is good is the forgiveness of what? Of sins. Don't ever forget that.